installment, Lord willing. And then Joe's going to resume his counseling class. And so bring your notebooks next Wednesday night. If you have one, we'll have some print-offs too to add to your notebook. But tonight, I want to finish looking at Scripture with a lot of review. A lot of people have been absent. We're going to do a lot of review tonight, and then we'll do a little bit of new material tonight. And then if you got any questions about the Bible, oh boy, that sounds like an open-ended question. If you got any questions about studying the Bible, be glad to try to answer some of those things tonight, Lord willing. Let me pray for us, and then we'll kind of get started tonight. Lord, we are grateful to be together. You are a kind and compassionate, gracious God to your people. Lord, we have been blessed today in numerous ways simply because you're a faithful God. Despite our unfaithfulness at times, Lord, despite our failures and even our sin, Lord, you always are faithful to your people, and we're grateful tonight. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the food we ate. Thank you for the fellowship we've already enjoyed and will continue to enjoy. And now, Lord, teach us, remind us, train us, and help our hearts be committed to be students of your word. We're grateful for the Bible in our lives. We're grateful that you have spoken to us in Scripture. And so, Lord, help us to value your word, study your word, and apply your word to our lives. We ask for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. And everybody said, amen. Well, you can see the outline on the screen. You've probably been taking some notes. Hopefully you've been taking notes as we've been going along. And again, we're going to review a good bit. But I want to show you a picture really quick. Anybody know who that is? It's not me in grade school. I know that's what your first thought is. Right? Throw a name out there. Somebody's got it. Not Calvin. Not Spurgeon. Not Luther. Getting closer, though, with Luther. Not Arminius, no. First English Bible was a product of this man right here. Tyndale. That's William Tyndale right there. I'll give you a little bit of background on William Tyndale because you have a Bible in your hand in English, I assume. I mean, if you have another language, that's fine, but I'm going to preach in English and from an English Bible. But this is just an example of one life that was lived to produce a Bible in English, which certainly is a blessing in our lives tonight. Tyndale, he was born in 1494. Him and Willie went to high school together. And just kidding, I'm glad Willie's gone. He was born in 1494 to a family of farmers. His family farmed. And Tyndale was born in England to a family of farmers. He was gifted from a young age, seemed to be very bright and talented, and so his family scraped up enough money, and it wasn't quite as expensive as it is today, and sent him to Oxford. And so Tyndale went to study at Oxford, and it was during his time of studying at Oxford that he began to see so many abuses in the Catholic Church. Tyndale had grown up in the Catholic Church, and when he got to Oxford, began to study some more, the Lord was supernaturally working on his heart to show him how much abuse was going on in the Catholic Church. And so he joined the Protestant Reformation, and the Reformation wasn't quite growing, it wasn't going as full speed yet, but there were folks who were trying to reform the church, right? The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church had a stronghold on Christianity. And so the reformers were beginning to stir in those days, and Tyndale kind of joined their movement, and his goal became to get a Bible into the English language. At that time, all Bibles in England were in Latin. Certainly in the Catholic Church, that's what you had. You had a Latin Bible. And Tyndale, really, again, empowered by God, his goal and desire was to get a Bible in the English language. And so that's what he did. He set out to translate the Bible from the original Hebrew and the original Greek into English. And again, that requires a lot of work, a lot of study. But that was what Tyndale wanted to do. But it wasn't easy. There was a lot of opposition to his desire to put a Bible in English. Clearly, the Catholic Church was opposed to any type of Bible in English. They like to have a monopoly on the Bible. They like to have a Bible in Latin, so they could simply tell people what the Bible said. And so they opposed Tyndale's efforts In fact, Tyndale was at a dinner one night with a Catholic priest, and the priest told him, he said, "I don't know why you're trying to do this. Look, the laws of the Pope are more important than the laws of God." That's what the Catholic priest told Tyndale. And then Tyndale replied, and here's one of his famous quotes. He said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws, and if God spares my life and gives me many years, I will cause the plowboy to know more about the scriptures than you do." And that's what he decided to do. And plowboy applied to his life. That's what his life would have been. He would have been a plowboy himself because he grew up in a family of farmers. And so he faced trouble. And the issue always, remember, that's why it's so important, it's why we're doing this. Anytime the Bible is taken out of the common man's hand, there's going to be corruption at upper levels. The people need to have the Word of God. They need to have access to the Word of God. That was the whole ploy of the Catholic Church. Have a Bible in Latin so that certain people could read it and really kind of limit who could read the Bible and then simply deliver the Bible to the people. But Tyndale was determined for the plowboy to understand God's Word. And so he sought permission to translate the Bible into English. And at the age of 30, he was opposed by the bishop in England, and so he left England, and he made it his life ambition to put the Bible into English. Now, as the Lord always does, right, here's the providence of God. What happened in 1526? The printing press, right? Bibles could be printed at extraordinary rates. Now, I say extraordinary rates, but compared to copying word for word and producing them, the printing press made things much easier. And so Tyndale took advantage of the printing press that had come about, and he produced a copy of the Bible in English, and there were 6,000 copies printed in England and began to be distributed around England. Now, the Catholic Church found out about these 6,000 copies of the Bible in English, and they began to persecute folks that had copies of the English Bible to the point they were killing people. But that only caused the demand to grow all the more for English Bibles. Eventually, after 12 years, they caught up with William Tyndale. At the age of 42, he was tied to a stake, set on fire, and shot and killed because of his work at converting or at translating the Bible into English. 42 years old, the year was 1536, and he's also said some of his when he was at the stake being burnt, he was given a chance to say some final words, and his prayer as he was prepared to be burned is that God would open the eyes of the King of England so that the Word of God could go forth. Now, that's just one life, and in fact, Tyndale really kind of built on the work of John Wycliffe. You've heard of Wycliffe Publishers. He came before Tyndale. He did a lot of work that really kind of paved the way for what Tyndale was able to do. Now, I give you all that, not because we're here for a history lesson, but I give you that and I show you his picture to remind you of how blessed we are today to have Bibles in English. I mean, God was certainly in charge. God is sovereign. We know that God intends to do and brings about his plans in many ways, but he used people like William Tyndale in our lives. And look, translating the Bible into your language can cost you your life. In fact, there's places in the world today that are trying to translate Bibles into native languages, and if people get wind of it, those translators' lives are in danger. And so it really is an incredible endeavor to take the Bible in the original Hebrew and Greek and translate it into a native language. Now understand, the opposition to that is satanic. Right? Satan has made it his ambition to stop the spread of the Word of God, to twist the Word of God. We saw that in the garden, right? This is what Satan first attacked in the garden. Did God really say? He was attacking God's Word. And so clearly, this is at the top of his agenda in terms of how to wreak havoc in the world, is to oppose the Word of God. I will tell you, William Tyndale, he was killed by men that were energized with satanic influences, right? Because this is what Satan does, and there are satanic influences at work today in the world, again, opposing the Word of God. And this is why it's important for us to be students of the Word of God. It's why it's important for us to value the Word of God. We take it for granted, right? We walk into a store, and how many choices do we have in English? Multiple choices of a Bible in the English language. But we need to value it, and we certainly need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, to be clear, we're not here, and we don't study the Bible to honor William Tyndale or Martin Luther or John Wycliffe. We're here studying Scripture to honor God. We're here to know God from His Word and to apply those truths to our lives. But we also recognize the sacrifice of men like Tyndale and others. So tonight, kind of want to continue our look at how to study the Bible, students of Scripture, call it what you want, but I want us to always keep that in the forefront of our minds here at Pine Grove. We need to be students of the Word, not for head knowledge, we need head knowledge, but also for heart transformation, right? We want to know the Word of God, to understand it, and then to apply it, right? Head knowledge out to hands, right? That's the flow of the Word of God in your life. And so we need to know how to properly interpret it. We need to know how to rightly apply it. And again, what's our job in our generation? We didn't live in this generation, but what's your job today? Protect the Word of God. Preserve the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Again, as I said earlier, there are forces in the world that are seeking to stop the spread of the Word of God. And it's only going to get worse over the next few years. The attacks of Satan now are a little bit different. Satan's not trying to stop necessarily translations into English, but Satan is very active trying to twist Scripture today to make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. And that's why interpretation and application are so important for today's church. Those who are weak in Scripture will end up with a very weak faith at best. And so we don't want to be weak in Scripture. We want to be strong in these areas. And that's certainly our goal here at Pine Grove. We want to be students of Scripture. And so we've taken some time to kind of tighten up some nuts and bolts in our life when it comes to the Bible. And I want to quickly review some things we've learned. And so we started with Bible study basics. This was a couple weeks back. And when we think about Bible study basics, we said that our approach to the Bible often stems from how the Bible was taught to us and how it's presented to us, right? People's view of Scripture, clearly it's a supernatural work of God in our lives to have the right view of Scripture, but we're also a product of our environment. How do we view the Bible? How were we taught the Bible? And we said that expository preaching, right, leads us to be expository students of the Bible. Right, when we're having the Word presented to us, verse by verse, line by line, being explained to us, when we read the Bible, guess what we're going to want? We're going to want to understand it. We're going to want to be in a position to be able to study it so that we can understand it. We don't, you know, our Bible study's not, here's a verse, there's a verse, everywhere's a verse, right? I mean, we have a logical progression in our studies, in our personal lives, in our Sunday schools, and certainly here as we gather at the church. And so we talked about that. We study as we are taught. And expository preaching leads to expository study. And then we move to what I called Bible study practices. A little bit longer outline here, but just to quickly review, we noted that not all Bibles are created equally. And when I say Bibles, right, I'm talking about translations of Bibles and different sources and different options in terms of what kind of Bible we want. Remember, not every Bible is a word-for-word translation from the original languages. Not every Bible is like that. Some Bibles are thought-for-thought translations from the original languages. Some are paragraph-by-paragraph, literally paraphrase of the original languages. And now you can see on the screen the names of these different types of translations. Formal equivalence Bibles are those that were translated word for word from the original Hebrew and Greek. Dynamic equivalence translations are those that are translated thought for thought. The translators would read a sentence and they would say, okay, what's this sentence mean? We're going to put it in a sentence form. Whereas formal equivalents are looking at each individual word in the original languages, and that's where they're translating from. And I hope you understand, and I would highly suggest word-for-word translations. You need a formal equivalence Bible, certainly for any type of study. If you want a dynamic equivalence for devotional reading, maybe. Just don't let me know about it. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, I'm not a fan of these dynamic equivalents. There are some good ones out there. I used one when I was first saved. In fact, I think there's some value in some of the NIV translations in the Old Testament. But if you can have a formal equivalence word for word, certainly take that option. And so just to give you a reminder, here are some word for word translations. New American Standard Bible, that's what I preach from. English Standard Version, That's ESV, King James Version, KJV, and then New King James Version, NKJV. Those are all word-for-word translations. And then you kind of got a mix. There's a Holman Christian Standard Bible that's now called the Christian Standard Bible that's kind of halfway between word-for-word and thought-for-thought. It's okay. I've used the Holman, read the Holman. Again, I'll just tell you, I'm kind of a New American Standard snob. I like the New American Standard. And what do you get? What's the trade-off? Remember, what are people trying to accomplish? Dynamic equivalence is trying to make it more readable. Right, word for word is going to be a little bit harder to read necessarily. Dynamic's going to be a little bit more flowy. But again, remember, when you approach Scripture, it's not about you. It's not about making it convenient for you. It's understanding what God has said. And so I want the word for word, and I hope you do too. Now, we also talked about the need to find a Bible that suits you and then invest in it. Spend some money on a Bible. Spend some money. And here's why I suggest that. And again, these are just suggestions from me. You know, this is between you and the Lord, ultimately. I think it's very wise to take that same Bible and use it everywhere in your life. Don't have a Bible for home. Don't have a Bible for the bedroom. Don't have a Bible for work. Don't have a Bible for church. Don't have a Sunday school Bible. Have a Bible and use that Bible and take it with you. And I think that's why it's wise to invest in a really nice Bible. And then we talked about the need to read your Bible. How do we go about reading our Bible? And I suggested when you read more than instead of reading less. And I say that from personal experience. Oftentimes we open up our Bibles, we got a plan to read, we get two or three verses in and we're like, okay, not quite following here. And we get stuck, we get frustrated, we close our Bible. I would say continue to read. Read a chapter. Read two chapters. And oftentimes those kind of gaps in your mind will be closed by the more that you read. And then last week we looked at Bible study tools. I want to run through these really quickly just to remind you. What are some tools? What are some principles as you read the Bible? We began with the literal principle. Read your Bible and take it literally as you would with nearly any piece of literature that you read. Right, most people pick up a book, a newspaper, a magazine, and they're going to read it literally. They're not looking for hidden meaning. They're not looking for secret words. They're going to read it literally, and you should do the same when you read your Bible. Don't look for special codes, for keys, for signs. Read with the expectation that the verses mean what they say. Right, and this is the nature of God. As I reminded you, Hebrew is a very basic language. It goes the wrong way. It has different signs and letters, but it's a very, I say, easily understood language in the sense that you have subject, verb, direct object, preposition. In Greek, the Bible was inspired, New Testament inspired in Greek. It was written in everyday Greek, Koine Greek, every man's Greek. It wasn't classical Greek. God used very basic language. And I would encourage you that as you read the Bible, have that in mind. God wants you to understand His Word. He's not trying to trick you. He's not trying to fool you. He's not trying to get that special meaning to you, right, that nobody else has. He has inspired His Word, and He means for it to be understood, and so read it literally. Then we talked about the context principle. Man, this is huge in your life. This will change the way you study the Bible, read the Bible, understand the Scripture. Context. Always read a verse within its context. And remember, context goes from verse to set of verses to chapter to book, to New Testament, Old Testament, right, to whole Bible, right? That's the context. And so we have to pay attention to context, and we talked about some issues with that. If you don't pay attention to context, you can end up with a verse meaning something that it doesn't mean, and we always want to avoid that. We want to get to the real meaning that God intended for a verse. And then we talked about the grammar principle, right? And you need to know subjects, you need to understand verbs, you need to understand direct objects, prepositional phrases. Those things are important. You don't have to have a PhD in English grammar to read the Bible and understand the Bible, but that is very helpful. Words mean something. God uses language to communicate truth, and so it's very important for us to pay attention to grammar. And then we talked about, I put the synthesis principle. You could call it the puzzle principle. But what I mean by that, when you read the Bible, everything fits together, right? Everything fits together. Every verse complements another verse. If you arrive at a verse and you say the meaning of this verse is actually the opposite of another verse in the Bible, the problem's with you, not with the Bible. You've got the wrong meaning because everything synthesizes, right? one author, one meaning, right? God doesn't contradict himself. He's absolutely truthful. So there's no contradictions in the Word of God. And when we say they're contradictions, then we contradict God. Because God is always true. God always speaks consistently, and he has in Scripture. Now, we also looked very quickly last week, and I don't want to spend too much time here. I've got to get into the new stuff. Bible study errors, right? What are some errors that are common when people read the Bible? First of all, pulling verses out of context. There are many Christians who pull verses out of context and make them say what they want them to say, right? They get a thought in their mind, and they say, let me find a verse that fits my thought, right? It's the opposite way around. Here's a verse. What thought should I have as a result of this verse? So don't be someone who butchers the context and doesn't pay attention to the context of a verse. Also, we talked about the people who spiritualize verses, right? A verse is not, the literal meaning's not there. They're always looking to spiritualize it and make it sound really spiritual in their interpretation of it. Don't do that, right? The Bible speaks, let it speak literally, and try not to spiritualize everything and make everything some type of hidden meaning. We talked about that enough. And then I also talked about nationalizing verses last week. Be careful not to insert your country, whatever it may be, into the Bible. The Old Testament is written to Israel from their very beginnings to their end, right, as they were living in rebellion. And those verses in the Old Testament apply to Israel. Now, we can pull principles out for us personally, even as a nation. We can pull principles out, but we can't apply those verses directly to our nation or to any nation in the world. And so we have to be careful there when we read Scripture. And that's kind of where we left off last week. Now, I want to give you tonight, and this won't be very long. I know you'd laugh inside, but it's not going to be very long. But I want to give you five certainties tonight. And what I mean by that is, what can you be certain of when you study the Bible? What can you rely upon when you study the Bible? I'm going to give you five certainties tonight about Bible study. I didn't put these on the screen. You have to listen and take notes if you like. What is certainty number one when it comes to studying Scripture? Number one, the Bible is inerrant. It's inerrant. We take that for granted. We gloss over that. You've heard that word. If you've been in a Baptist church, you've heard that word multiple times in your life, inerrant. But what an incredible truth that is. Listen to John 17:17. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, this is the true Lord's Prayer, right? When Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, that was more a prayer for the disciples. The true Lord's Prayer is in John 17. And in John 17:17, Jesus is praying, and he's praying to the Father, and he says, sanctify them, that would be Christians, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's an incredible statement, right? Jesus prayed for us, prayed for you personally tonight. You know what his prayer for you was? That you would be sanctified in the truth. And what is the truth? The Word of God. And so the Bible is inerrant. There are no errors in any part, right? That's what I talked about earlier. No contradictions, no errors. And so we have to understand that. We have to embrace that. And look, that should comfort your heart tonight. What other document can you pick up today and be assured that there's no errors in it? Very few. What news program can you watch? And I won't even say there won't be any errors in it. I'd say, what news program can you watch today and actually find some truth in it, right? That's how bad it is today. But when you pick up Scripture, you're getting truth. You're getting eternal truth from the mouth of God, breathed out by God. What an incredible privilege we have tonight. Number two, what else can we be certain of when we pick up a Bible? The Bible is infallible, right? Inerrancy and infallibility. These are closely related, but they're different. The Bible won't fail you. The Word of God won't fail. Psalm 19:7. If you want a good psalm on the Word of God, Psalm 19 is a great psalm that talks about the value of God's Word. Psalm 119 also. But Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, right? It can't fail. Not only are all the words in the Bible true, the entire Bible is error-free in its message. What it commands you to do can be trusted because it comes from the mouth of God. And I'll just tell you, you're living in a culture that has lost its grip on the truth. It's lost its grip on the truth. I mean, you see this. I try not to see it, honestly. My life's so much better when I don't watch the news or get on social media. But our current world, you know what it does? It calls right wrong and wrong right. That's what it does. These are the people living around us. I mean, we're in the midst of a culture that has no idea how to determine truth. You know what truth is of this culture? Whatever you make it to be. Whatever you want it to be. That's truth to this culture. But that's not Scripture, right? I mean, Scripture is truth. And we know it's true. And it will not fail us. And so in a world of uncertainty, the Bible is certainly right, and it has proven its trustworthiness over the centuries. Now, that leads to another question about infallibility in terms of how do we apply the Bible. Does the Bible address every question of life? And I would say, yes, it does. Now, it may not address every issue specifically, but there are principles in Scripture that can apply to any situation, right? A God who knows all possibilities as well. In Scripture, if we study it and apply it, it will help us with literally any decision. You know something that's valuable about a mature believer who's a student in the Word? I can take any decision to that person, and I can trust the advice they give me because their lives have been surrounded by the counsel of God. They may not have thought about a specific situation, but they're biblical thinkers, and that's what we want to be. We want to be people making decisions, right? I'm not saying we can always make them quickly, but we always want to be saturated so much in truth that things just become clear to us. We're not like, I don't know. Right? We want to be people who are absolutely certain, and that comes because we have the certain word of God. Now, a third certainty. This is a very important certainty as well when you come to Bible study. The Bible is complete. The Bible is complete. Take your Bibles right quick. Let's get them open. Can't talk about it without looking at it. Turn to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 5. We often think about the completeness of Scripture in the book of Revelation at the very end. But understand, God said multiple places that His word was complete. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Right? That was written before the completion of the New Testament. Right? But what God had revealed up to that point was complete, and it clearly is complete today. That same promise is repeated again in the book of Revelation. Revelation 22 repeats that same promise, that same warning. Right? Scripture is complete. It does not need your addition or my addition or anyone's addition to it. However, there are people in the world who constantly contradict Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. There are Christians in the world who contradict Revelation 22 by adding to the Word of God. And you say, I ain't heard about this. Anybody who says, you know what, here's what God has said audibly to me, is adding to Scripture. Because when God speaks, guess what? You should record it. That's how we got the Word of God. And yet there are whole ministries today founded upon the principle that God is speaking to pastors audibly and telling them, right? I've seen pastors say, here's what God told me to tell you today. Oh, I shudder. Lightning bolt out of heaven, really? I mean, that is dangerous. So dangerous to say that. God gave me a special word for you. I'll just tell you, Bud Moss, when I say God speaks, I better be reading Scripture, right? When I say God has said, I better be reading the Bible. Because I shudder to think that I could speak for God or add to His word. And here's Revelation 22, verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. You think the tribulation, 7-year tribulation's bad? You get more wrath than 7 years of tribulation if you add to the word of God. That's what it says right here. Right? I'll add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And so we have to be careful, right, about adding to Scripture. We have to be careful about adding to the word of God. The fact is that God has spoken. And guess what? That ought to bring you comfort. Right, I'm not looking for a person running around the world with another word of God that I have not heard. Like, I don't have to chase everybody down and say, you know what, maybe God hasn't said everything he needs to say, so let me find this person. No, I have confidence. God has inspired Genesis to Revelation. He has declared it. It has been written. And I am secure in knowing what God has intended to say to me and to anyone for that matter. And so that simplifies our life. And we need to understand and endorse the fact that the Bible is complete. We don't need an updated one for today. And we certainly don't need to update it with our own words and thoughts. God's word, just like the faith, has been once for all delivered to the saints. And that's assurance for us. And so when you read the Bible, understand God has nothing more to say than what he has already said. Now, that leads to certainty number four. And it's a very important certainty. Joe talked about this sometime back in counseling. But it's a very important principle of counseling too. Number four, the Bible is authoritative. The Bible is authoritative. Turn to John 8, New Testament. John 8. I want you to read a very important truth that folks often skim over, but it's certainly applicable and valuable to us as believers. Jesus is speaking to the Jews here in John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Right? What is abiding in the word of God? Submission, obedience, right? Staying in the word of God, right? That is proof of true salvation. But that is also proof that you see the authority of Scripture, right? Scripture is authoritative. Now, what's the problem? Let's go back to Tyndale for a minute. What's the issue with the Roman Catholic Church? Who was authoritative in the Roman Catholic Church? The Pope. Right? He became an authority in Scripture. Now, he had the Bible, and he would tell you what was in the Bible, but he would also speak, and still speaks today. Popes still speak ex cathedra today. They stand in the Vatican, and they deliver what they say is the actual Word of God. Right? Man, what a dangerous thing to do, to put the authority in a man who is a sinner just like me. But Scripture's authoritative, right? This is our authority. There's an expectation, if you are a believer in Christ, that you will obey the word of God. Look, every church has bylaws. We got bylaws here. If you can't sleep one night, I'll give you our bylaws. They'll put you to sleep. But understand, the ultimate authority at Pine Grove Baptist Church, the ultimate authority here is the word of God. Absolutely. That is our ultimate standard in this church for how we conduct the affairs of the church. We got to have bylaws. People want bylaws, smylaws, whatever. But ultimately, we are submissive to the Word of God. You should turn to Scripture to settle disputes. You should turn to Scripture to establish doctrine. You should turn to Scripture to establish truth. You should turn to Scripture to understand what pleases God. Scripture is your first and last option. That's why it's so valuable in our lives today. And so, especially when we're in trouble, right, we turn to God's word. It's authoritative. When we need counsel, we turn to God's word. It's the lamp to our feet. It lights our path. There is no place on earth and no situation on earth where the Bible is not the final say. It is the final say. And that's why it's important for God's people to know it, to live by it, to be able to interpret it and apply it. Because it carries the authority of God. As I've said to you many times, I don't have any authority in your life whatsoever other than when I deliver the authority of the Word of God into your life. That's the only authority I carry, right? When I move out of Scripture, you know, whatever. But when we deliver the Word of God, whether we're a Sunday school teacher, whether we're a counselor, whatever we are, we carry the authority of God when we stick to Scripture. Now let me speed up because I'm going to break a promise by taking too long. Number five, what's another certainty of Scripture? Another certainty of Scripture is the Bible is sufficient. All right, let's turn to the passage on Scripture. 1 Timothy 3. We're going to get there in just a few weeks. Can't wait to preach this passage. But 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. We know the background of this book. We know that Paul is writing to Timothy as he pastors the church in Ephesus. The Bible is sufficient. And why do we say that? 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that would be the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Remember, if you only had the Old Testament, you could still have faith in Christ. That's what that's saying. But furthermore, look at verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. A lot of people have inspired by God. Breathed out is the best translation right there. That's exactly what the Bible is. It is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Here we go. So that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Right? Scripture is sufficient. And this is where the church is losing the battle today. They're losing the battle on the sufficiency of Scripture today. 1 Timothy 3, I hope. Maybe it's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, sorry. I was like, we're not going to get there that quick. 2 Timothy 3. That was a, yes, I bet y'all are wondering, what in the world is he reading? Breathed out. That's not what mine says right there. Yes, 2 Timothy 3. Sorry about that. Again, your pastor is fallible. The Word of God is infallible. But yes, right, we understand the sufficiency of Scripture, and churches lack because they don't embrace the sufficiency of Scripture. You know what they do? They seek what the world is doing. They seek what everybody else is doing. They go with the culture. They twist. They turn, right? But Scripture is sufficient. It's sufficient. It's enough. It is enough. You know why people don't like the sufficiency of Scripture? Because they're lazy. And if the Bible's not enough, it gets them off the hook from having to study it. But if it is enough, guess what? You better put your life into it. You better put your heart into it. And it is sufficient, and we understand that. Look, if you didn't have one Christian book, right? If you went to the bookstore and there wasn't one Christian book on the shelf, you could still be saved through Scripture, right? That seems obvious. But there are people today who don't even affirm the sufficiency of Scripture in terms of the gospel. But Scripture is sufficient. If you want to know how to live a life pleasing to God, you don't need a book from Amazon. Just read your Bible. Right, it's sufficient to tell you that. It's enough. We hang on to every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from God's mouth. And guess what? God breathed out every word. And his word is inerrant, infallible, complete, authoritative, and sufficient. Now, let me end, and then if you have any questions, we should have time to take some questions if you got any. I want to give you a little list here, and this is kind of comes back to how do we defend Scripture? Because this is a question you may hear, okay? You're talking to somebody, and you read a verse, and they say, you know, that's the Bible. I don't really believe that's God's Word. It's just a book that's been written a long time ago. I'm not too sure that that's even truthful, right? Those people are out there. We live in a culture here where even unbelievers kind of affirm Scripture. But there are some out there. Now, understand, no unbeliever affirms Scripture, but they may fool you into thinking they do. But how do we answer the question? How do we defend Scripture? How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do we seek to defend the Bible from the attacks that come its way? I want to give you the primary answer. I'm going to give you the primary answer that you always answer first, and then I'm going to give you some secondary answers. Right? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? All right, let me give you the primary answer, and always use this when you answer this question in somebody's life. The primary answer to how we know the Bible is the Word of God, you ready for this? God said it is the Word of God. That's the primary answer. How do we know Scripture is true? Because God has declared it true. Now, the person that you're talking to is going to say, got you there. That's circular reasoning, right? God said it's true. It is true. It says God is true. Around the circle we go. Now, men's meeting, if you want to come to men's meeting, we got one Saturday morning. We've been learning. There's no circle there. You know why there's no circle there? Because God has declared out of heaven that it is true, right? That's not circular reasoning. That's linear reasoning. God has said, my word is true. That's a line from heaven down to earth. God has said, my word is true. And so guess what? You know what we say as believers? We say, the Bible's true because God said it is. And I'm not in that circle. I'm out of that circle. I'm simply affirming what God has said. You see, the worst thing you can do as a Christian when arguing about or trying to defend the faith is to throw the Bible out of everything. Don't do that. Never give up Scripture. right? Because Scripture is sufficient to answer the critic, to answer the unbeliever. So don't give up the Bible as you argue for Christianity. Simply affirm what the Bible has said and say, you know what? I know the Bible is the Word of God because God said it was. But let me give you some secondary truths to help you with the critic of the Bible, all right? So how do we know that the Bible is true? Prophecy proves the truth of Scripture. Prophecy, there's an easy one in a sense. For instance, let's just take some low-hanging fruit. The Bible said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Long before he was ever born in Bethlehem. In fact, there were about 300 prophecies, if I remember right. Maybe 322. That number sticks in my head. Prophecies about the birth of Christ. Every one were fulfilled perfectly. Right? The Bible made predictions. And predictions came true. One of the most impressive prophecies in the Bible is that the book of Daniel predicts the day that Jesus would walk into Jerusalem to declare himself the King of Israel. The book of Daniel gives us, and folks have done the math and added it up, and guess what? Jesus walked into Jerusalem that day. So there's so many prophecies in Scripture that have come true that serve as proof. I'll give you a big one. Here's a great one. Going back to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel predicted every world empire, right? Every world empire laid out perfectly. Even before those empires came and began to be world empires, God, through Daniel, predicted all those world kingdoms. And so prophecy is a good way to defend Scripture. Number two, science. Turn to Job, Old Testament. Look at the book of Job. Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So find Job. In Job 36, we need to get to the book of Job. What a great book. Very helpful book. Job probably lived around the time of Abraham. Look at Job 36, verse 27. Verse 27, Job 36. For he, that would be God, for he draws up the drops of water, they distill rain from the mist, which the clouds pour down, they drip upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? You know what Job 36 describes? The water cycle, right? It rains. The waters flow into the oceans. It evaporates, forms clouds, clouds rain. There's the water cycle written in the book of Job, probably written around 2000 BC, maybe even earlier. This is when the time period is. Predicting a water cycle that man discovered how many years later? Centuries later, right? But science helps us understand and defend Scripture. Let me give you another example. Isaiah 40:22. You have to turn there if you don't want to, but you can jot it down. Isaiah 40:22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, right? Isaiah said the earth's a circle before man ever left earth to see that it was a circle, right? God knew it was a circle. And then here's another one, Job 26, verse 7. He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. Right? If you look at the earth from outer space, what are we hanging on? A string from the sun. No, we're not. Right? We're hanging in nothing, literally. And so here is science being declared in one of the oldest books of the Bible, way before man caught up. Right, and again, these are lesser ways to prove the truthfulness of God's Word, but they are helpful. And so, very, very important to defend God's Word with science. Science is not the enemy of God. Right? Science reveals God over and over and over again. God is the God of science. Those things aren't contrary. And then number three, how do you defend the Bible? And this is the least powerful, and I'll explain why in a minute, but I want to throw this here. How do you defend the Bible? You defend the Bible through your own personal experience if you're a believer. And what do I mean by that? The Word of God has changed your life. Right? I'll give you 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Simply put, the Bible changes lives. And it has changed lives. Now, why is this a weak argument? Because you can read the biography of Oprah and your life be changed. I don't know, right? Pick a book. People's lives are changed by all kinds of nonsense. So don't think, you know, that you can just say, here's why the Bible's true because it changed my life. But it is the truth, right? The Bible, the Word of God, goes out into the world and it never returns void. It always accomplishes what it seeks to do. And when the Word of God goes out, there's two purposes. It softens and it hardens. Softens and it hardens. It affirms God's existence, or you seek deeper into denying God's existence. Seek deeper into your own belief. And so that is a defense, though, of Scripture. Now, ultimately, listen to me tonight, and we're about done. You can't convince anyone of the truthfulness of the Bible. You can't convince anyone of the truthfulness of Scripture. That is a supernatural work of God in the heart, where a person goes from seeing the Bible as just a bunch of words and a bunch of stories written by a bunch of men a long time ago to seeing it as the actual living Word of God. That's a supernatural work of God in the heart. You can talk till you're blue in the face. You can lay out the best arguments you can possibly. You can pat yourself on the back and go, man, I was really good in what I said. But guess what? People can still walk away and not see the Bible as the Word of God, because God has to be involved. How did you come to believe the Bible was the Word of God? Only by the grace of God. Even if you grew up around the Bible, studied the Bible, had the Bible, spoke the Bible, taught the Bible, whatever, you only came to understand it as the Word of God because God was gracious enough to convince you of that by a supernatural work, right? That's the process of regeneration, where God makes us new. And part of the newness of a believer is that we see the Bible as His Word. Now, it's 7:47. Any thoughts, questions, comments? I'll bring Joe up here and I'll sit down. I want to be helpful, and we're going to probably review these pretty frequently. The last time we went through all this was like 7 years ago. But my desire is to help you. I'm not opposed to you in studying Scripture. I want to be a helper in that. And so, But any thoughts? We will sing a hymn and we will do a prayer list. But any questions, comments? Great question. You talking about as far as a book about Scripture? Yes. Okay. Great question. Okay. I'll start with Our Lady, since Our Ladies are doing a good study coming up. There's two ladies' studies kind of going on in the books. Nancy Lee DeMoss, she's Wolgamurth, as Willie would say. There's a scarcity of good women, Arthur. She's a good one. Speaking of the ladies' study, R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul is a trusted author. I think he's done some really good stuff. Clearly, I'm going to endorse John MacArthur. Great, great, plenty of stuff that he's done on all sorts of topics. You know, at one time, speaking of this, Bert, I have a list that I developed of about, 30 authors that I was going to post on our website as trusted people to read and study. I may print that and put it on the back table. There are good ones out there. Now, here's something I want to say, and I want to say it carefully. That's why I'm not going to give you a long list. There is a defection of sorts in some solid writers these days. Men I would have endorsed and said read their stuff now. A lot of them have gone the social justice kind of route. They're kind of doing some things. Now, does that mean you should completely discount them? No. If it's written good and it's according to Scripture, read it. But sad to say, the list of trusted authors out there is getting shorter and shorter every day. Vody Bachum, I know Miss Tommy loves Vody Bachum. Vody Bachum's done incredible work. He's an African-American pastor. He's wrote, what's the latest book, Carrie? Fault Lines. I would highly recommend anybody in this church, if you're interested in race relations, it's the book on race relations from a biblical perspective. Steve Lawson is a pastor, hadn't written a lot of stuff. I really love him. Going Back in Time, any of your reformers, so many good, it's amazing. I feel so inadequate because there's so many good writers that wrote volumes of good books. Jonathan Edwards, Martin Luther, I mean, that's just a small list. Yes, C.S. Lewis. Now, there's another one that I'm not going to recommend wholeheartedly. He had some really strange theology. But yes, there's some stuff that C.S. Lewis has written that's been helpful. And then he's crazy at times and makes me wonder, what in the world was he thinking? So, but let me do that. I think it's a great, and I would encourage our church to be readers, but you need to know who to read. And I'm not the ultimate source of authority in that, but I want to be helpful in that for all of you. And so, great question. Any other questions? Anything that I've written, highly recommend. Just ain't quite written anything. What'd you say? Cat in the Hat. Yes, Cat in the Hat. Yes. He's a very, very talented man. Yeah.
It's, he believes the Bible is true because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They speak of supernatural events as foretold in specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human important.
Good. That's a very, very, yeah, it's very impressive. Thanks, Mike. And that's true. Look, if you're going to prove something false, when's the best time to do it? As soon as it happens, right? If you're going to prove somebody false, the best time to do it is right after they say it. But guess what happened with Scripture? The eyewitnesses were never refuted. Nobody came along and said these guys aren't telling the truth. That's developed over time. And so, well said. And speaking of Miss Tommy, she's given a book to the church that's on my desk. I would highly recommend you reading it. It's a collection of essays that defend the sufficiency of Scripture. Really, really good. And you could read it. Different men have wrote about the sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of Scripture. It's very, very good. You got to wait on me. I got to finish it first. But it's certainly a great book to read. So let me pray, and then we're going to sing, and we got some prayer lists to do. Lord, we are grateful.